Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this narrative, and we pray that you would help us as we read, as we reflect, to see your truth for us today in these words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don't worry, it will be fine. Have you ever heard those words said to you before? The sort of words that are said to us when things don't look fine. Maybe if you're a child, you remember those days of being stuck up a tree and your dad climbs up to get you. Or you're getting down from a high climbing frame. Or you're getting into the swimming pool and you hear those words, "Don't worry, it's going to be okay. It'll be fine." Now, of course, what is most important here is not the words, but the person who says them. So, of course, if it's a stranger saying, "No, no, don't worry, it'll be fine," as a child, you look at that stranger and think, "I'm not sure. I don't trust your arms. I don't trust your competency." But if it's dad or if it's mum saying to you, "No, don't worry, it'll be fine, I've got you." It comes from dad, it comes from mum, and we think, "I can trust them. It's a sure word. It's a promise that I can build my life on. I will trust them. I'll jump." Hopefully, your father or your mother I've had their Weetabix that day and are ready to catch you. That's what can drive fear into us as children when we're young, when we need that assurance. And for many of us as adults, a fear can come in maybe different ways. Maybe you can think of situations that put fear into you, that you sit and you get nervous, you panic, you worry. I think, though, something that really does drive fear into many of us, though, is telling others about Jesus. We are scared witless to say to a friend, "I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian." Rico Tice, the evangelist based at All Souls, well, he was based at All Souls in London, talks about crossing the pain line in evangelism. You might even call it crossing the fear line, the line of anxiety. We want to know when we tell someone about Jesus or when we do anything else that might be fearful for us. Is everything going to be okay? Is it going to be fine? Now, of course, playing our part in getting the gospel message out as Christian people is not just, of course, affected by how others react to us, but it can be affected by the storms of life. What is going on in our lives, maybe health-wise, job-wise, family-wise, whatever it might be, can stop us speaking the gospel, can make us think, "Oh, I'll just park that for just now. I'm going to park telling my friends or my neighbours about Jesus. I'm going to park playing my part in getting the gospel out because there's other things that are clouding my judgment." And therefore, we are tempted not to trust the promises of God. We're tempted not to obey our call to live for Jesus, to speak for Jesus. Well, as we turn to our passage today of this rather exciting story of Paul's journey, we'll hopefully see that God keeps his promises to his people through the trials of nature, the trials of this world, so that the gospel will go to the ends of the earth. And as you look at Paul and his example, that will hopefully help you to trust in God's promises as you too seek to play your part in God's mission. Well, if you've not been with us, we've been in this series in the book of Acts. And as you'll be aware, if you flick on, we're nearly at the end. Next week will be our last session in the book of Acts. And Acts is a book that we've been seeing. It is all about the message of Jesus going everywhere. We need to keep saying that again and again, because what's interesting about the book of Acts, I was talking to somebody this week about it, is that there are loads of loose threads in the book of Acts. You know, there's that, what happens to Peter? We don't know, do we? Well, what happens to Peter? Luke feels it totally unnecessary to tell us. As if we were writing the book of Acts, we'd want to have an appendix, just so you know what happened to Peter. And then we'd want to have an appendix at the end of Acts 28, just so you know what happened to Paul. But the book of Acts is unconcerned with those loose threads, because what it's concerned about is not people, but it's concerned about the message of Jesus going to the end of the world. Not people going to the end of the world, but the message of Jesus going everywhere. Not Peter, not Paul, because they're just men who are going to run out of years, run out of miles. It's about the message. And in this narrative, and we've seen all these different people, and in the moment in the narrative, we're with Paul, as we heard. And just as a quick summary of Paul, you maybe remember, Paul had been a real badden. He had been appalling. But now he's become a great proclaimer of the gospel, but he's ended up in legal trouble, which obviously all proclaimers of the gospel hope never to get. He ends up in legal trouble. He's in court, and we've had a number of court moments over the past weeks as we've worked through Acts chapter 21 to 27. And he's appealed to Caesar, mainly, I think, because he doesn't trust the local authorities not to hand him over to his opponents who want to kill him. They keep saying to him, to the local authorities, oh, do send him down to Jerusalem. Send him down to Jerusalem. We'll have a nice little court day down there. But of course they don't, because what they want to do is they want to kill him on the road. They want to kill him on the road. Do send him down to us, and we'll just knock him off. We'll just kill him. We'll just take him out as he's on the road. So Paul, having appealed to Caesar, has now got to be sent to Rome. And last week we heard, when he was speaking to Agrippa and to Festus, that he was giving his defence there. We saw that last week. But now he's on the prisoner transfer part of the journey. He's been taken from with Festus and with Agrippa, and now he's going to Rome. And so far in the narrative, Paul has faced lots of opposition from people, hasn't he? He's had lots of people beat him up, throw stones at him, the lot, try to kill him. But now he's not going to face the anger of men, but he's facing the violence and the power of the natural world. This was a good question to ask yourself at the start of Acts 27, is this going to break Paul? Is this going to be not really a straw, is it? You could really call, a big lengthy storm being tossed around the Mediterranean as a straw. But because of the euphemism we use, is this going to be the straw that breaks the camel's back? Is Paul going to say, enough's enough? I'm fed up being beaten up. I'm fed up people trying to kill me. I'm fed up being in boats that are, going everywhere. I'm giving up this trusting Jesus nonsense. Is that what he's going to do? Well, before we find out, just let me note a few things about the nautical detail of this chapter. You'll note that there's a lot of places, there's a lot of ship-related detail that I'm sure some of you who are ship people, who have boats and are into sailing and things like that, find it very interesting. Tackle being thrown over and the like. But I just want to let you know that I'm not going to spend the next 15 minutes or so doing a detailed analysis of all the nautical detail, just to save the 99% of us in the room who are not that interested in sailing and such like. But the reason all the detail is here is because Luke, the writer of Acts, is with Paul on this journey. That is why we get all the detail. It's an eyewitness account. And the commentators, when they look at this, they note how the detail is accurate and it reflects the reality of such a journey at such a time. So therefore, the detail tells us that this is eyewitness testimony. The person knows the detail because he was there for it. It's the sort of thing that would be near impossible to make up if you hadn't been on such a journey. So we won't work through every bit of detail, but what to take from all of it is, all this nautical information, all the different locations that are being put down, is to again remind ourselves that this is a true account. It's not made up to create an adventure. Or what we need in the narrative now is for an adventure at sea, for real threat to be put in place. No, what we just see here is the reality that this was true. This really happened. And therefore, it speaks truth to us today. So as we look at the story, the first thing we see, I think, very clearly is that no easy path is promised. No easy path is promised. Now, of course, everybody here in this room, I trust, wants an easy life, don't we? We'd all want an easy life. Nobody's ever mean to us at school. We always get the grades that we want. We'll be healthy and never get seriously ill. Stress and anxiety will be problems that never darken our door. It'll always be someone else's issue. And tragedy will never come our way. We'd all like a life like that, wouldn't we? But the reality is we live in this world now. And life is never promised to be easy. We have to face all the challenges that a world like this offers us. We can't simply bypass the challenges of this world, including the challenges of the natural world. So God doesn't suspend the normal rules of reality and nature for his people. He doesn't just say, suddenly there's going to be calm sea, and Paul, you can walk across the Mediterranean to Rome to see Caesar. That doesn't happen at all. Paul has to go and see Caesar like everyone else has to go and see Caesar on a boat. He has to deal with normal travel. He has to deal with normal weather and sea conditions. Nothing strange or odd is going on here. And that, of course, means that you can face difficulties in life if you make bad decisions. We see that in verses 9 to 12. They're at harbour in Fair Havens in the south of Crete, but they want a better port to winter in because autumn was a dangerous time to be at sea. And winter was a definite no. So these people only ever went to sea 6 months of the year, spring and summer. We don't ever go out in a boat. Autumn's pretty dangerous. Never go out in a boat in the winter. Yet they're thinking of going in autumn. And the reference to fast in verse 9 is probably the Day of Atonement, which I think would be most likely to have been in September or October. So what does this mean? Well, it appears that they wanted to just go up a little distance. They wanted to go just a little bit up the coast. But what happens to them? Do they manage just to nip up the coast of Crete? Well, no, it's not, is it? They think they're going to go well. They reject Paul's advice. But they're driven by this northeaster. They're driven by this tempestuous wind, verse 14. And it all looks very grim, doesn't it? The crew are doing all they can, verses 17 to 19. They're using supports to undergird the ship. I thought this was really interesting. Apparently, they put ropes underneath the ship to hold the ship together. It's quite you can imagine it. It's sort of like you do these things. You put a rope so you go underneath the boat to hold the hull together, make sure that the planks of wood didn't come away into the sea. They're doing all they can, verses 17 to 19. They're jettisoning cargo. They're throwing the ship's tackle overboard. I think they're lowering the gear, which people are unsure some of these details of what they are. They're doing all they can. But because bad decisions are made, nature and its reality is pressing in. And all hope appears to be lost. Verse 20. One of the commentators I was reading this week, David Gooding, talks in his commentary about it is very clear that nature does not change for Christian people. We don't float over the water. We don't experience nature differently from other people in this world. He says very clearly, missionaries can die at sea. If they travel in war zones, they might get shot. If they seek to minister in places where there is drought, they may die of thirst and hunger. But what we can be sure of is that God's promises stand true and are sure for all believers. And that's what we see very clearly in our next section. God's promise is sure. So if you were to reflect back to Acts chapter 23, verse 11, we remember there that Paul was told by the Lord Jesus Christ in a vision, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Paul is going to testify in Rome. And that is what is being fulfilled in this chapter, in verses 21 to 26. People should have listened to common Paul's common sense. He tells them in verse 21. But there's wonderful good news. Verse 24. An angel of God has appeared and has granted that he would see Caesar, and God has granted you all those who sail with you. So God is clearly not finished with Paul yet. He is to get him to Caesar. He is to get him to Rome. He must go and preach as promised, so he will survive, because God's promise never fails. God's promise is always sure. And so, remarkably, will the crew. But interestingly, not through miracles. The boat doesn't suddenly lift out the water and float across to Malta, the ultimate destination, or to Rome. No, it happens through natural means. God works through these natural means, through the events, to save. And of course, we should note here that God's promises are very specific to Paul, aren't they? I mean, I don't think any of us here have had such a specific promise from the risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ about where we're going to go and proclaim the gospel. I certainly haven't. And I haven't had a promise about such detail that I could then confidently say in the middle of a turbulence in an airplane, "Don't worry, friends, the Lord has told me we're all going to get somewhere safely." I wouldn't have confidence doing that. These are specific to Paul, and it's unlikely we will ever have such promises. But we do have the general promises of God's word, don't we? Matthew 28, verse 20, where Jesus says that he will be with his people to the end of the age. John chapter 6, verse 40, where eternal life and resurrection are held out to all those who believe in Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the promise of forgiveness of sins. Romans 8, verse 38 to 39, that nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus. So as Christian people, we don't have specific promises, but we have these general, glorious promises. So that as we press on amidst the challenges of life, we're not in a boat sinking, but we are hit by so many things in life that can knock us over. As we persist in these things, we can be sure that God is in charge and that he will fulfill his promises, despite what we face. So whatever you're facing today, and I'm sure there are a whole bunch of different things that we are facing in our church family, individually and together. Whatever we're facing today that might seem insurmountable, friends, have confidence in the promises of God. He says to you today that if you have believed on his Son, Jesus Christ, that it will be fine ultimately. It will be okay. Much may happen now and in the future, but you will not be forgotten. You will be taken safely home. There is a safe harbor awaiting for you. So in light of the promises of God, what do? Well, we trust them, don't we? That is the call, to trust in these promises now. And that is exactly what Paul does, isn't it? In our third heading, trust God's word. We see this verse 25. He says, "So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told." Exactly as I have been told. That is the sort of confidence we can have in God's word. That is the sort of faith that we should have. And from here on in the narrative, generally people start listening to Paul, don't they? They start trusting his word, presumably because life is just too grim. Like, what else can they trust in? Let's just trust this guy. We'll see what happens. Now, granted, I was talking to Rachel about this week. There are a few wobbles, though, she mentioned to me. There are a few wobbles. We see, don't we, that some of them sailors try to escape, verse 30. They try to lower the boat. And then Paul has to correct them for that. And then verse 42, some of the soldiers think, "Oh, best kill Paul and his prisoners." But generally speaking, there seems to be a sort of a sea change, a shift in perspective. People are starting to trust Paul as he trusts in God. And what is the result? Verse 44. "And so it was that all were brought safely to land." What has happened? God's promises are kept. God's sure promise was made. Paul trusted it and he pressed on. He kept believing, he kept trusting, knowing that God's sure and certain promise would be kept. And no doubt it would have been hard. I mean, if you ever get a ferry anywhere and you look over the side and you look into the water, you're suddenly glad you're on the ferry and you're not in the water, in the channel, or on the way to some island. I can't really imagine what it'd be like to be in a wooden boat in the middle of a storm, and that boat literally to be breaking up, to think, is this boat going to give way and we're going to all be in the water? And then I can't imagine what it'd be like to have a boat run aground and be trying to think, I need to swim to the island for my life. I need to hope that this plank that I'm holding onto is going to take me in that direction and not out to sea. It wouldn't necessarily be easy to trust. The environment would have been hard for Paul and the others. But they trusted. I think that's a lesson for us, isn't it? We're not on a missionary journey, but in our context, we're all called to trust in God's promises. When things look without hope, we're called to trust and speak and live for Jesus. Friends, amidst your difficulties, whatever they may be, whether they be health issues, whether work is terrible, your boss is treating you badly, whether there are a whole bunch of other things going on in your life that you can't see a way out of, you don't know how to cope, you're not sure you're going to make it. Friends, remember God's promises. Remember that He makes them, so they are therefore sure. It is like when a father is saying to his child in the tree, "It's going to be okay. I'll catch you." But we have a far better father, don't we? He stands, he says, "Don't worry. Trust me. I've got it. You're in my hand. I'm not going to let you go. I'll see you home. It won't be easy, but I'll take you there." Let us trust him. Let us trust his promise. And let us now, in the midst of our troubles and difficulties, seek to live and speak for Jesus and play our part in getting the message of Jesus to the end of the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us in our difficulties and our stresses and our health worries and our job concerns and all that might worry and press in upon us, to be those in the midst of these things trusting in you, trusting in your word, and seeking to live for you today as you call us. These are things that are not easy, Heavenly Father, and we confess our weakness. We confess our lack of trust. We ask that you would help us to be like Paul, that we would be able to say, "I have faith in God, that it will be exactly as I have been told." And we have been told glorious things of the future. We have been told glorious things of our Saviour. Help us to be those who say, "I have faith that it will be as you have promised." Help us by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.